Hello, and welcome to the Loft Gathering Podcast. Here at the Loft, our mission is reconciliation. We truly hope this podcast draws you into a new sense of belonging within the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Let's get started.
So, welcome to church this morning. You know, the Lord's been speaking to us about being in covenant with Him and what it means. I'm not going to reteach, you know, all the 3 or 4 weeks of lessons. You can look those up online and on our website and on Facebook if you want to. But I'm going to recap for us for a second. But I felt like the Lord gave me a word. This has been happening to me a little bit lately, quite a bit, where something comes alongside the message. And so last week it was about breaking old covenants before we come into a new covenant with God. How can we just keep pounding on a new covenant if we haven't broken the old covenant? And something pretty miraculous actually happens in baptism water. I've seen it happen before. I'm praying that it happens today too. It's like the Old Testament whenever Israel is fleeing from Egypt and they come up on the sea, the water, and God miraculously opens that water and Israelites go through. They go all the way through and their enemies pursue them and the ocean, the sea, it closes on top of the enemy. And in case you don't understand what I'm saying that demonic principalities and kingdom of darkness is constantly at a press to take us on and to take us out. And when you go into this water, there's nothing special about it. It's just right out of the tap, right out of St. Louis County, St. Louis City. It's even worse. But we have it. But it's like, it's right there. That's all we got. But you know what happens? When God ordains and appoints something, it becomes anointed and it becomes holy. And He meets us there. And so you go into that water of baptism and then you come out of the water resurrected. And I pray in the name of Jesus that every enemy that has ever sought your life stay in that water and drown and come off of you in Jesus' name. And there's a word that keeps popping up, you know, as we enter into like leaning into a covenant with God, there's fear. Fear is a liar with a smooth and velvet tongue. Fear is like a tyrant, it always tells me to run, right? Well, we're not going to move or be operating in fear. We cannot afford to entertain fear one more day. Fear is smaller than you think. You know how I know? Because I was in school, and I remember what bullies do. And I remember how they try to jump you and try to come after you. Yeah, I remember that. Don't let this feminine facade fool you. I can get down if I need to. I got a buddy who'll go with me, right, Ange? So look, there's something about it. You know, there's something about resisting the kingdom of darkness and letting the kingdom of light come, letting the kingdom of God rise on the inside of us. And you have to be able to confront fear. And I know that, what are we afraid of? You know, some of us are just, we think we're angry. Anger also masks fear. You know, some of us are under a cloud of shame. And God wants to break those things off. They're like old covenants that we've made because of stuff that happened in our lives, or maybe the way we were treated or mistreated or devalued or violated or whatever happens to us. But God, those are my story. You know, those are things that happened to me. And so God has to teach us the truth of His word. And here's a few scriptures, just so we're clear. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. The enemy does that. God has given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind, by which we break down every spirit of fear that would try to cripple us. Do you feel that? Can you feel that even while you're sitting there? I just feel that, right? Starting in my toes, coming all the way up. That the Spirit of the Lord is on the house and on you today to bring breakthrough and to bring revelation knowledge. This verse directly states that a spirit of fear is not from God. Secondly, a couple of Old Testament scriptures, one from Isaiah. I love the book of Isaiah. If you ever just want to get really intimate with God, go see the stuff He says about you. And it speaks in the voice of God Himself, telling you things like, you know, like I would trade nations for you. I would give people just to be near you. And I've called you by your own name and you belong to me. Stuff like that. That stuff is good. Isaiah 41 says this, "So do not fear. I'm with you. Do not be dismayed." Maybe you don't think you're afraid, but you're dismayed, confused. How can this be? How can this be what's happening if God's in charge? And then we start to question even the sovereignty of God when we're dismayed. And God says, don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. I am your God. And He goes on, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you up with my righteous right hand. Yeah. this counters the lie of fear. God is with us and for us, holding us up under circumstances. So we might be pressed, but we're not crushed. We get persecuted, but we're never abandoned, right? One more, Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be, there's that word again, dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Everywhere that you go, you're never alone, ever. You feel lonely, you're not alone. He's with you. So this is the pre-message before the message. In this illustration, it's like we can see how God's covenant is sustained through Scripture. Because whenever we have a need and whenever we have a press and whenever we're experiencing fear or shame or doubt or whatever the thing is, the Scripture reminds us whose we are. Whose we are. We are His. Blood-bought children of the King. I've been bought with a price. So I'm going to glorify God with my life, with my body, with my mind. They belong to Him now. And the Word of God is part of the sustaining piece of the covenant. You have to know the Word and speak the Word that you can grow. Look, I know some of you think, man, I just came here to get fed. You can get fed at lunch after this. You came here to get equipped. Yeah, that's right. My job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Yeah. Who is a saint? Any blood-bought servant of the Lord that calls Jesus Savior and follows Him in discipleship. My job as a pastor and a leader is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, yeah. Not to entertain. Thank you, God. Thank you for bringing us something real. So in the last few weeks, we talked about how God opened up covenants. What is a covenant? It's simple terms. I'm not going to re-preach the whole thing. You got to go look it up. You do your homework too. Because God wants to speak to you about an agreement that He's made on your behalf. And some of you, He's made it with you. But you only understand half of it because you live in a culture that says, yeah, I'll get married because what the heck? You know, if it doesn't work out, I'll just get divorced. Yeah, I'll try that. I'll try that job. I'll lean into that volunteer position. I'll give that a shot because if it doesn't work, I can always quit. And so we're halfway in and halfway out all the time. And my friend Angie always says, Jesus did not halfway die for me, so I will not halfway live for Him. And He didn't halfway make a covenant with me. He made it all the way. A covenant has two parts, blood and promises. And Jesus provides both of those parts. He didn't halfway make a covenant, so I will not halfway lean into the covenant. We have to understand that this stuff is serious to God. Why does it have to cost blood? Because blood is the only thing that will satisfy a broken covenant when it comes to God. He's serious about His covenants. He's serious about you. He would lay His life down for you. He did. And He would do it for you every time. He is in love with you, like truly, madly, deeply, made in His image. What kind of king lays down their life for their people? That's who we serve. My little granddaughter said, God. That's right, baby girl. So we look at the first covenant that has blood and promises is when God opens up the side of Adam and pulls out a rib and He makes Eve. There's the blood. What's the promise? It's that you might have a mate. There's a man and a woman that came forward from Him, and I'll make him a helper that's suitable for him, that can walk with him, that can partner with him in his life. Blood, promises, covenant. There's one. And then Adam and Eve, they sin. Same, we're still in Genesis, in the very beginning when God's laying out covenants. He's making agreements. He's putting blood and promises out there. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't kill them. He could have. But He banished them from the garden, mainly because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is there, and then they could live forever and be like Him. But what He did is He gave blood and another promise. A grace covering. This time God sacrifices the animal. Blood is the only thing that will satisfy when we've been disobedient, when we've separated ourselves from a covenant that we were bought to belong to. Blood and promises. I won't kill you, and as a matter of fact, I'll still bless you, but there's going to be things that happen now in your life. Labor is going to be painful, and you're going to have to work the ground. You can't just come eat it now. It's another covenant that God makes. With Noah, He makes a covenant. I'm not going to flood the earth with water and destroy all flesh ever again. There was blood, all the flesh that was destroyed, and people and animals. God names animals in that covenant too. And here's a rainbow in the sky. The Lord owns the rainbow. It's magnificent. And every time you see it, you remember another covenant that God made with man. He does it all the time. I encourage you, The book of Genesis is like one of my favorite things. You can read all the way through it. It's the little Bible. It has everything in there. Go take a look. Look at these words. Look at the conversations God has. We get to Abraham. We're still going to be studying Abraham's kids, Isaac and Jacob, and actually the 12 tribes coming up. But Abraham has the covenant with God where God's telling him, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And there's this theology going around. It's actually called New Theology. And I got to tell you, when I hear the word New Theology, it makes me cringe. It makes me twitch a little and just kind of like, oh, easy. Because the last time that I looked, and even today when I looked, God is the same today as he was then. And he doesn't go back against his word. The same yesterday, today, and forever. There's not a new theology that excuses or replaces. We don't make amendments to the Bible as we flippantly have made them to the Constitution. The Bible stands the test of time. And anything in it, God is never going to violate. It's there. And so some of the talk for today, you know, remembering the grafting in. You know, God did this thing with Abraham, which I have to tell you this part of the rest of it won't make a lot of sense. But there's a place where he's going to make his covenant. It takes blood. It takes promises. And he has Abraham go get a bunch of animals. You know, a couple birds, a little ram, a little sheep, and a calf. Okay, those are, if you've ever been to, you know, any Susan Park or Grant's farm, those animals are this big. Each, and they're this big, and they weigh 100 pounds something. They're big. And he tells Abraham to cut them in half and face them toward each other. We told this part a couple weeks ago, but you need a refresher on this because this matters for what we're going to talk about now. So, you know, if you can imagine, this is a bloody mess. And people cringe at this. They're like, ooh, that's cringeworthy. What a messy religion. What a foul gospel. You know, we're clean now. We're superior to that thought. You know, we don't have to give blood. Well, you're right, you don't, because Jesus gave it all. He gave all the blood we'll ever need. But in that day, the animals made the sacrifice. And the men grabbed their arms, or leg, but grabbed their arms and walked through the middle of the trail of that blood, up to their knees, and made covenant agreements with each other. You want to marry my daughter? Okay. What's your promise, son-in-law, that I will care for her like I care for my whole life, walking through blood? You know, and I will spend my life for her life to be a success. Okay. And what will you do, father-in-law? I'll build a room for you. I'll sustain it. I'll provide protection as you grow together. And let it happen to me that has happened to these animals if I don't keep my agreement. It's a covenant. It's important. It's not something you just break and forget about. And when God is with Abraham making the covenant, Abraham's got all the pieces laid out there for a delicious meal later, a sacrifice now. And God causes Abraham to go to sleep. He's so good. And he walks through the animals with a fire and sets everything up. And in it, he's saying, in essence, I'm making a covenant with you. And if you break it, let this happen to me. That's the God that we serve. You're never going to understand anything about his grace unless you understand how holy he is and how big and how important things are to him. And why are we talking about this today in 2025? Because people forgot. We forgot who we are. We forgot that we're blood-bought children of a covenant that God made, that we are bought with a price. We don't need to be entertained anymore. We need to lean into what God is saying and be equipped for the times that we live in. You know, there's coming a day where you're going to have a mark on your hand or on your forehead to be able to buy food in this country. You know what that means? Christians, where are we going to live? You better figure out something. Either we're going to be raptured out of here. Yeah, that would be great. The way it's looking, we might be here a second. So we better figure out who we are and whose we are and what covenant we are in, as a matter of fact, to be sustained and to endure until he comes. Right? I believe Jesus is coming for me. Thank you, God. Okay. So all of that to talk about how you, in this day and in this age and at this time, all the way fast forward from the Bible times till now, we have this thing, it's called being grafted in. That's right. Grafted in. Into what? Into everything, into Israel, into salvation. You know, there's people talking now that are questioning the sanctity of Israel. And I just think, be careful. Be careful. I don't see that in Scripture. And whatever new theology you came up with, I don't see that in Scripture. We're going to read some of it. You know, for Israel, I'm a German girl by descent. I am a German, Lisa Sontag Davidson. Means Sunday. Lisa Dawn Sontag. Lisa, consecrated to God, dawn at first light on the Sabbath. I'm sure my mom knew that when she named me. But God knew that when she named me. And he called me to do work for him, to equip the saints. I love it. What a privilege. German, grafted in to Jew. Grafted in to Israel. It's a beautiful thing. When Jesus is talking about being the vine and us being the branches, Paul elaborates on it by talking about how we're grafted in to the vine. And I want to unpack some of the talk. Does anybody agree with me that Paul is pretty smart? Yeah. Does anybody think Paul might have had an idea of what was going on when he wrote, you know, a lot of the New Testament? Yeah. You think that, right? Because that's what we're going to listen to for a second. And it's a lot of Bible reading. And I don't care if you get tired. I don't know that you read the Bible all week, so we're going to read it now, you know. Here's what it says. It's Romans 10:11. Just lays it out. Exactly. Oh, it's going to be a lot longer than that, little one. Starts out, Romans 10, the word is near you, in your heart and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. That if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is the Lord. And every time I hear this verse, I say it out loud. Jesus is the Lord. I encourage you to do the same. Jesus is the Lord. Think it, speak it, constantly proclaim it. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is the Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. From what? From eternal damnation and separation from God. You'll be saved into eternal life, from this life to that life. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, reigning with him on the other side. I like it. It's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Scripture says anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Paul speaking, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses those who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, he just said there's no difference between a Jew and Gentile when it comes to kingdom things. Okay, let's skip on down to verse 16. You can read the whole thing on your time. It says, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed your message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. And again, I ask, did Israel not understand? Because first Moses says, I'll make you envious. He's going to make the nation of Israel envious by other people that will come to know him, that didn't seek him, i.e. you. And anyone who would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Verse 20, Isaiah boldly says, the Lord's voice, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says this, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient, obstinate people. Verse 11, this is tagged the remnant of Israel. He said, I asked them, did God reject his people? By no means. Remember, God keeps his covenant. You break the covenant, God doesn't break the covenant. God makes covenant, calls you chosen, you are chosen. God makes covenant with you, grafts you in, you're grafted in. He doesn't fail and he doesn't falter. But here's what he will do. By no means. I am an Israelite myself. Now, Paul, I like him. He likes to brag. He's so fun. He says, I'm a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what scripture says in that passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? He said, Lord, they've killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I'm the only one left. You ever feel like that? Lord, nobody cares about this stuff except for me. It's so not true. You just think that. Think that because you get tired. You've been doing too much work in the flesh, right? They're trying to kill me, Elijah says. And what was God's answer to him? He said, I've saved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000. So too at this present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace, even here, even now. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. And if it were, grace would no longer be grace. Stick with me. So what then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they didn't obtain. They're looking for a Messiah, and Jesus came, and they couldn't see it. A few of them, the elect among them, did, but the others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. How would you like to be an Israelite and hear that scripture spoken? It's what happened. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that couldn't see and ears that couldn't hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block. Now, some people will build a whole doctrine on that and say, Israel's out, we're in, we're better than them, we're smarter, we're stronger, and we're faster. Verse 10, may their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Again, I'll ask, did they stumble so far as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Now get this. Because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentile. In case you didn't know, that's us. Salvation has come to the Gentile world because of this transgression, not being able to see him. Stick with me. Are you with me so far?
Yeah.
And he did it to make Israel envious. God is a jealous God. He is jealous for his glory. He is jealous for his affection, and he wants it from you. When your attention is on something else and God becomes jealous for your affection, do you not think he might move stuff around to gain your attention again? In whatever form he has to do it to get you coming, he wants you. Verse 12, if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? This thing could get really glorious, really fast. Verse 13, I'm talking to you Gentiles in as much as I'm an apostle to Gentiles. I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. If their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered in the first fruits is holy, the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Stick with me, we're going to unpack it as we're going to find out about being grafted in. Verse 17, if some branches, some Israelites, have been broken off so that you, some Gentiles, some wild olive shoot, could be grafted in and now share that nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself superior to those branches. If you do, then consider this, you do not support the root. The root supports you. And if God cut off his own people, will he not cut you off too? Come low. Come with a heart that is full of just complete and utter awe that God chose you to engraft into his incredible vine. Consider the kindness and the sternness of God. Verse 22. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you. Provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you'll also be cut off. We think we get it. Everybody's like, yeah, I'll take that. I'll get in line for that. I accept Jesus as Savior. Yeah, what do I have to lose? You know, if it's wrong, I accepted Jesus, and who cares? I don't miss out on anything. But if it's right, I gain eternity. You just forgot one part. The covenant part, this free gift costs you everything. You got to lean into this thing with your whole life. You either believe it or you don't. You're not halfway saved. You know, and just for fun, let's say a Christian probably isn't the same thing as a disciple. A Christian might believe, but a disciple will follow and obey. Verse 25. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, everyone. I don't want you to be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening of heart. Hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And what is that number? Well, only God would know that. But when the full number of Gentiles has come, it's going to change. It says, and in this way, all of Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This stuff is powerful. I've got some of the scriptures there, Deuteronomy, Galatians, Isaiah, Joshua. You can look those up too for Bible study if you're into Bible study. I like to look. I don't like to just take for the word of whoever's speaking. I like to look in there and hear the word of what the Lord said and what the disciples said and what the apostles spoke and what prophets said. And let it all just like marinate on the inside of you so that you actually fall in love with him in a way that you're never going to be removed. You're going to be in a covenant like with him. It's not a cheap vow. It's something permanent. Check in with me, church?
Yes.
So have you ever seen like... Sometimes I was trying to think of other ways that grafting made sense. And I know we have skin grafts. Like if someone has an injury or has something removed, they'll get skin from another part of your body and put it there. And if it's a good graft and it matches, you know, over time you might not notice it as much. But if it's a bad skin graft, you're going to see it forever. And I thought, well, that's a terrible metaphor. What else do we have? And then I started looking at I had a brother-in-law who had a vineyard for a while. He's one of those guys who does everything. He can do everything. And so when you have a vineyard and you're walking through and there's a vine on the ground, we've talked about this before, it's not a new lesson, but it's a now lesson. If there's a vine laying on the ground, you don't just clip it off and throw it away. That thing is valuable. You pick it up gently and tenderly and you clean it so softly and you wrap it around a stronger branch. And you secure it that it can get sunlight now and maybe it'll grow and produce something next to the strong branch. Man, that's discipleship in a nutshell. Well, we like to kick people off that don't know how to do it right. We like to point out sin. You know, the enemy names us by our sin, but the Lord names us by our name and by grace. He lifts us up and he yields some peaceable fruit of righteousness into our life that we're able to grow and be sustained and be stronger. When you look at an olive root, you can put some of those pictures up, yeah. So I like science. Science proves the Bible over and over. I love it. So you take a piece, now also on vineyard, let me say this too. If you wanted to create something in your vineyard, like a flavor of wine that hasn't been had before, you might bring a different branch in and connect it into the vine. The vine is the trunk on the trellis, the big piece that you see. And all those branches crawl down all of those grape vines all the way down. And here and there you'll see another vine that it's sustained from. So you might bring another branch in, and what they do is they core the bottom, like sharpen it like a pencil. They get all the way to the middle of it where the sap is, where the sweet nutrients and the sap is. This is a branch. It's not connected to anything now. So it's sharpened, and it's getting ready to go into this vine, and they go into and wound the vine. They make a hole in there, the shape of this carved piece, all the way down to the sap, all the way down to the nutrients of the vine, and then they put this piece into that piece, and they secure it. Now, that can be ripped out pretty easy in the beginning. It can be just jerked right out of there in the beginning. But over time, and over securing it, and wrapping it to the other piece, and making sure it's going to be sustained, and then after sun, and after mixing, getting the richness of that sap mixing with this one, pretty soon, this whole vine has another flavor that came from this one being in it. This is a picture of the way that God engrafts us into his chosen people, into his plan, into Israel. And so he takes you, a branch, man, you are dead. You've got to see yourself like that. We like to think we don't sin. I don't sin. I didn't kill anyone this week. Well, if your words could kill, you did, about whoever you spoke it at, right? I mean, some people say, well, I don't cuss and I don't smoke. That's wonderful for you. But maybe grass might not grow if you ever spit on it because of the words that you speak or the thoughts that you think. See, and it's not condemning. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not one, you know? But thanks be to God, he knows how to save us out of this body of death, right? So he takes you, who are dead, in your trespasses, and he starts to shave off all of that flesh, little by little, crucifying the flesh. You know, you guys, when I first got saved, I was so raw and so sex, drugs, and rock and roll in the 1980s. When I got saved, I mean, I could put a sailor to shame with my mouth. And it took years in my thoughts for that to stop being my thoughts. Washing my mind over and over with the word. I got control of it in my mouth. It might slip out and then I would say I was sorry. And then I would move on to my thoughts. I don't want my thoughts to reflect something like that either. Now, this is 30-some years ago, and it's been a practice. And I'm going to tell you what, every once in a while, something might jump in there. No one's perfect. God will knock off that flesh piece by piece. That's one small example, because some of us are dealing with much bigger things than saying a cuss word. God will come and shave, crucify the flesh, remove that from you all the way to the core of you, where all your blood is and all of your heart and everything you feel in your gut. And he opens up himself with blood and water, and he lets you come in. Come in here and mix with this and be part of me. You might be sustained, and I'll hold you close. Stop trying to run away. Stop trying to get away. Stop being dismayed. Stop being afraid. Let me love you. Let me show you a better way. Let me give you a new name. Come in here. It's strong. Be part of this. And you know what happens? It's like, just like the wine, the flavor of you, you have a sphere of people that I do not have. That it is your charge, saint, to make disciples out of, with grace and truth. That's not my job, it's your job. I don't know the people, you know the people, and God set you in certain rooms with certain people, with certain authority, breaking old covenants and making new ones and grafting you in. I'm gonna read what Jesus said too. Maybe this will make a little more sense or hit a little richer, understanding what a covenant is and understanding that he has engrafted you in. He said, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it might bear more fruit. Now you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. So abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It's dead. It's disconnected. But unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. He repeats it. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And without me, you can do nothing. If you're going to get baptized today, you can make your way to the back. And I'm going to read some blessings over this crowd while you get ready to go in those waters. This is exciting. You guys, when people make a declaration like this with their life, lives change and transformation begins to happen. You guys, we're so proud of you. Come on, Chris. I'm going to hold you down extra long. I'll see you up there. I love those guys. It's great work, ladies, great work. I'm just going to read a little bit of blessing to you. And then we're going to pray for Israel. Listen to this. Come on, Jasmine. There's two places in the Bible that I could find this morning when I was looking through this. This might not be in your notes, but, oh, here it is. In Genesis and in Numbers, it basically just says this. This is when God is making the covenant with Abraham in Genesis. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I saw somebody on TV recently, I think it was Ted Cruz, trying to explain how he learned this in Sunday school, and he was trying to make some declaration about Israel and how we belong to it. And I was like, boo, Ted Cruz, go learn some Bible history and speak it like you know it, you know? Because I agree with what he said, but he was lacking the conviction that would be necessary to convince people that even he knew what he was talking about. I love him, but here's the thing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I didn't say that. He did. Again, in Numbers, blessed is he who blesses you. God is making a covenant with Israel. And through you, Israel, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I even heard Kirk Cameron recently say, oh, God just was making a covenant with one person, with Abraham. This was before Israel was a nation. No kidding, Kirk Cameron. What do you think God set him up for? You know, Look at the Word. Don't be deluded or deceived by a new theology. There isn't one. There's not a new theology. In Ecclesiastes, even if you're frustrated, there's nothing new under the sun. The Lord has set it all in motion. Okay? Now you guys can stand up because I'm going to bless you. I'm going to read some of this stuff right out of Deuteronomy. Good old Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Great scripture. It's talking about blessings on obedience. In case you missed the last part, it's blessings on obedience. It's not just blessing because you got the t-shirt that said, I got saved. You know, I want to get a t-shirt that says, back, kingdom of darkness. Yeah. I want to get a t-shirt that says, I survived the baptism. Just something cool. I was dunked today. I had a splash. Born again. But it doesn't come just because you get the t-shirt. The blessing comes if you are, everybody say it with me, obedient. Now listen to this. Now it shall come to pass, it's the Lord speaking, not me, just imagine it's the Lord speaking this to your soul. And if your soul is dry this morning, let it water you. And if you've been walking in fear, let it release you. And if shame has been a dictator, may it come off of you in the name of Jesus. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord, that means if you do it over and over again with intention. If you observe carefully his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and even overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord. Come on, somebody. Brace yourself. You will be blessed in the city and the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle and offspring. You know what that means for you? Whatever you put your hand to, saint, will prosper by the blessing of the Lord. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. You're never going to want for food. It's going to be there provisionally for you. The Lord said so. Blessed shall you be when you come in and when you go out, when you're at home and when you're out and about. You're never alone. He's going to bless you. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee from you seven ways, says the Lord. The Lord will command the blessing on you and your storehouses, and in all which you set your hand, he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Almost done. Can you hold a little bit more blessing? You can. When it takes a lot to fill an empty vessel, and you've been working hard, and the Lord can see you, but you've been working outside of covenant. You don't have to do that. You work inside the covenant, and the Lord does the rest. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you if you keep his commandments. If you walk in his ways, verse 10, all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you, and not in a way like you're so cool, but in a way like, what the heck happened to them? Yeah. And you can make a declaration that it is the Lord and his blessing, and you're just a servant walking in his favor. The Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open his good treasure in heaven. The Lord opening his treasure in heaven and pouring it on you. Can you receive that, church? He's too good. He's too good. The Lord will open you his good treasure in heaven, give rain to your land in season, and bless the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. And you shall be above only and not beneath. And if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I have commanded you this day, to the right or the left, and go after other gods, I will bless him who blesses you. I will curse him who curses you. Ah, let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this amazing word of covenant. Three little syllables, God, it just means everything that I belong to you. Thank you for your blood and your promises. Father, help us to lean in. Our part is obedience. Father, help us to capture and to grow in this vine that you've grafted us into so graciously, God. Father, we are Israel. And we pray for the peace and prosperity of Israel even now. And we pray for the safety of it, God. You chose them. You chose us. Thank you for grafting us in, God. Thank you, God. We will not be like the 9 who didn't come back and say thank you for the word you've given. Father, let it grow inside of us. Let it be sustained in the name of Jesus. We pray for those going in the baptism water this morning. God, we pray for your favor to surround them now like a shield. We pray for revelation knowledge of what this means to transcend any words we can even say. God, that you would whisper their name in their own heart and remind them how you can wash a slate clean, how you can make a life new. And you're so good at it, God. God, we look forward to the spiritual growth and the dividends out of these souls for your kingdom, for your glory, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening. You can learn more about the Loft Gathering by visiting us at loftgathering.org or joining us for worship service at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday. Till next time, be blessed.